would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord Jesus, as we come to you, we ask you to bring forth your word. Let it be the words of Almighty God, not merely the words of men. And Lord Jesus, let us decrease that you might increase, so that all men would be drawn to you. Now, Father, send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Anybody need a blood transfusion today?
Give her a little more volume, Andy. Give me a little less. She said, does anybody need a blood transfusion today?
Amen. Come on.
Today's message titled, His Thorns for Yours. John 19:5 says, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, here is the man. Here is the man. Now look, this world runs around. You can put that other picture back up, Andy. Here's a world that runs around saying, I'm the man. But can I tell you, a heathen Pilate knew who the man was. And the man was Christ.
Amen.
He was an unbeliever, but he knew the man. Right?
We have, as we're preaching today,
I'd just like to say, I don't know that this is a great idea, but Bethy's set on it.
There aren't any kids here. I trust you guys.
I'm worried about the adults. The kids would be safer.
It's Jeff, you're worried about
that. We're going to pass this around. It's obviously an example of the type of crown that he wore, the crown of thorns. If you've ever attempted to hold this, or to touch this, these are quite expensive to actually purchase, so I'd ask you to please be careful with it. But as we pass this around the room, one of the things that you will notice in handling it is that thorns make things difficult. They're sharp. And anyway, as we preach on His Thorns for Yours today, we thought we would let you look at this visual example.
Remembering this is a nicely woven around shape, and back then it probably was done considerably less delicately, and this one is still, like I said, very dangerous, so please be
don't hurt careful. Yourself
don't poke a hole in your coffee cup. Maybe wearing it. Genesis 3:18, at the fall of man, one of the curses was a curse of thorns. One of the curses was a curse of thorns. It says, cursed is the ground because of you, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you. I mean, I want you to think about that. It began, and here's Adam and Eve. Can I tell you, there was no thorns and thistles because neither one of them had clothes. Because they had not fallen. But when it became cursed, the ground then brought forth thistles. Now, we don't have a lot of these out here, but in Oregon, you have giant Canadian thistles that are wicked. And when you run through them, they create a lot of damage. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 55, it says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of that land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes, no offense, Barb, barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. Now, a thorn in your side is going to impair your movement. Am I right? Tabitha, hold that right to Jeff's side. No, just... But that would impede your movement, correct? And so what he's saying is here, they're going to become thorns in your side. They're going to keep you from doing what I'm telling you to do. And then in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, verse 12 and 13. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from his good land, which the Lord your God has given you. How many of you know that if you put one of those thorns in your eye, it's going to impair your vision?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we're talking about thorns today. Now, as that thing goes around, you realize that the thorns were pretty serious.
The thorn of the flesh. It impairs our vision. It impairs our movements. If you read in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the thorns that come into our land, and they bring the curse that comes from disobedience. And what happens is thorns and briars begin to grow up where we should be able to receive a harvest, where we have planted and we are supposed to receive a harvest according to the goodness and the word of the Lord, and we don't. Because the next thing you know, the thorns come in and the briars grow up. Sometimes it's because of man's disobedience. Sometimes it talks about that the thorn would come in like a hedge to block man from being able to get to their harvest. If you've ever seen a really big rose bush, if there was a crop on the other side of a rose bush and you had to get through that rose bush to get to your crop, I'm going to tell you that would hurt. That's right. And sometimes thorns come up like that. Sometimes those thorns are because of disobedience. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about laziness can sometimes. Proverbs 15:19, it says, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. In Proverbs 22:5, it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And then in Proverbs 24, it talks about the sluggard. 30 through 32, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. In the New King James, it says lacks understanding. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. So again, here we see the thorn of the flesh coming up and stealing harvest, getting in the way of harvest, destroying what we should have. In Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 7, it talks about the thorns that sometimes come into our land. Sometimes the thorns are our own doing. Sometimes, as a righteous person, you're walking around in a land full of rebellious people that are creating thorns. Oh, yeah, read this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. Ever feel like that? God says he wants you to go preach to somebody obstinate and stubborn, and you're like, God, why would you have me to do this again? You already know they're hard-hearted. Why are we doing this? This is what the sovereign Lord says. Whether they listen or whether they fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. You ever been in that place where you're everywhere you look, there's thorns around you and scorpions, and you know God's telling you to talk, and you're scared to talk because you're afraid of getting hit, you're afraid of getting poked, you're afraid of getting bit, and there's thorns, and God's saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you.
We're going to have a frisbee contest later. Who wants to be the first? Nate? Did everybody get a chance to feel that thing?
No.
Oh, start back there with.
Let me toss this to Nate.
But these thorns and these briars that come all the way from the fall of man, boy, they impede movement. whether it's thorns you created or thorns somebody else has got, it impedes that movement. And if it gets in your eyes, it starts impeding your vision.
I mean, thorns, now see, again, having grown up in Oregon, we have blackberries. Yeah, they're little. I'm talking this blackberry, you got blackberry vines like that in Oregon. Mm-hmm. About like that, and they're like lion's claws. They're huge. And they will bundle in as big as this room. Mm-hmm. There will be huge patches of them. Now in the book of Matthew we read Jesus talking in chapter 13, verse 7. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat on it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. What are parables? Parables are stories that people can relate to. Saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now, the thorns came up and choked the plants. That's what thorns do. That's what we're talking about, the thorns of this world. It says, when the plants grew, it didn't stop them from growing. But when they grew, the thorns began to wrap around those, and it choked them out, literally stealing their light, their source of nutrients. And in verse 22, Jesus explains the parable. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of his life, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? I think King James says the deceitfulness of riches. What is that deceitfulness of riches? What is the worries of this life? Those things that we hold on to, and it makes it unfruitful. See, in Luke 18, it's the same explanation. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Do you know these? Have you been this? Sometimes the worries, the cares of this world have choked us out and we don't mature. And what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to grow. You see this person who's been in church for 20 years and they still are at the same place that they were maybe 1 or 2 years into their walk. And they haven't grown, they haven't matured any, because the cares of this world, the vanity of riches and pleasures has drawn their attention. Now I want you to think about this. What happened to that seed? See, the seed that he threw fell among thorns. It fell among thorns. There were already thorns there waiting to come and steal.
Sometimes that happens. God comes and he sows a very specific word inside of you. And then the deceitfulness of wealth. Or you go home and you knew that something was spoken in church and you went, you know what, that word was for me. And by the time you get in your car and drive 5 miles to your house, all of the worries of this life begin to choke it away. And the next thing you know, that seed never matures on the inside of you like it was intended to. It never grows. And that's why you can hear the same word in church for 6 years, or you can sit beneath the feet of a counselor for 10 years. And never mature, because they plant that same seed in you. And one of these things, whether it's the pleasures of this world or the worries of this life, or whenever I see deceitfulness of wealth, I always think how wealth always tells you it's the answer to your problems. well, you know, I'd have more time to serve God if I didn't have to worry about making my mortgage payment. I'd have more time to study, and I'd have more time to do the things that God has called me to do if I didn't have to do this or to do that. Or and
I
if
mean,
only
somebody
I could pay off my debt.
Just pay me to study God's word, I would.
It's that deceitfulness of wealth that tells you it's the answer. God can wait because it's the answer. And then the Bible also talks about the thorns that are headed for eternal destruction. In Hebrews 6, verse 7 through 8, it says, "The land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those from whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." The Bible talks about the thorns that will be thrown away. We don't want to be the thorns that are thrown away. We want to be of the vine that is grafted in. And will he be eternally sitting at the right hand of the Father alongside of our Savior? But it says here that it would be burned. I don't know. We had the raspberries in the back of our yard. My father hated them because they overgrow everything. They take over everything. We had lilac trees. They destroyed the lilac trees. They had planted a garden. They would come in and they would take over your garden. And you can't dig them out. You can't uproot them. The only way that you can get rid of them is you have to put diesel fuel on and burn them.
Oh, wow.
It is not an environmentally friendly option, but it is one of the only things that works.
In 2 Samuel 23:6, it says, "But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns, thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But then there's Jesus." And in the book of John, Jesus said, "None can be snatched from my hands." So we're going to talk a little bit about his thorns for your thorns. The thorns of Christ for the thorns of the flesh.
See, the thorns of the flesh, I mean, if you've been a Christian for more than about 5 minutes, you've heard about the thorns of the flesh. But we're going to talk in some different terms about them today. See, in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 14, here's where we have Abraham. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son.'" By the way, do you think God had to remind Abraham it was his only son? I just got to say, I just want to remind you, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, "and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. Do not do anything to him. "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, Isaac realized early on something was amiss. "Dad, we forgot something very instrumental for a sacrifice. We forgot the sacrifice. Otherwise, we're just having a fire. Did you bring the marshmallows?" Because Isaac realizes this early on and comes and takes, and his father says, look, God will provide for himself an offering. An offering. And as he goes, as he goes to slay his son, by the way, you know, this is not, Abraham did not go like this. Okay, God, stop the knife. Okay, God, any time would be good. I'm waiting, Lord, for you. I believe Abraham drew back the blade like he would for any other sacrifice. And he went, why? Because the angel said, Abraham, Abraham. I mean, that's an emphatic. When an angel has to say your name twice, you're in the middle of something. He was going to do it. And so the angel got his attention because he had provided a sacrifice for himself, like Abraham said. Now, this sacrifice is a foreshadowing of Christ. See, here's Abraham and his only son, Isaac. And God is going to provide a sacrifice so that Isaac might live. Are you seeing a picture, a type and a shadow of Christ? Because, see, where was the ram caught? The ram was caught in a thicket. What kind of thicket would be big enough to hold a ram in by his horns? It was some sort of a thorny thicket that he got caught in. And he got caught by his head.
That's right. It was a ram, not a ewe. It was a male, not a female. The male foreshadowing Jesus. He was the male child who would come and become the eternal sacrifice for all sins. And the ram was caught by its head in that thicket, excuse me, that thorny bush, prior to its sacrifice, foreshadowing the crown of thorns that Jesus would wear prior to his sacrifice for our sins. Matthew 27:29, when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews.
Where'd that crown of thorns go? Ah. Put that picture back up, Noelle. His crown of thorns for ours. His crown of thorn for ours. Now, his blood was shed to defeat the thorn of the flesh. The thorn of the flesh, which we suffer as having the seed of Adam, right? Adam allowed sin to enter into the world. The first Adam. And so, Jesus is wearing the crown of thorns to defeat the kind of battles that we would face in the flesh. He took this upon himself. His blood defeated that. The thorns that come to impair movement, vision, life, harvest, and the Word of God. That's what those thorns have come in the flesh to do, is to impair our movement, our vision, our life, our harvest, and the Word of God. See, Paul's thorn. So many people, I've heard so many biblical scholars talking about Paul's thorn. Well, perhaps it was something in his back. Maybe it was some malady that he had. He had it for a long time. His malady was what we all suffer from, the flesh. It was a thorn in the flesh. If he'd have said, when God identified Jacob, he said he had a socket, his hip put out of joint. If he was that impressed to share what Paul's malady was, he would have said so. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh in his ribs, or in his foot, or in his innermost man. But what he's talking about is the thorn of the flesh, so it represents sin, not just sickness. So the thorn of the flesh that Paul dealt with, because in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The New King James says to buffet. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here is this thorn in the flesh, not just a sickness, a malady that has come upon him, but the very sin that so easily besets us. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 14 through 24, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I do not, what I do, you know, I always hate this piece of scripture. Lord, I apologize. I love it. It is so hard to say, though. My mind gets ahead of my mouth. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?
Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus will. That's the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament right there. How many of you can relate? Every one of us at one point or another have said this. I know what to do. Why am I doing what I know not to do? Why am I sitting here in oppression when I'm supposed to be out living in the life of Christ? Why am I sitting here in fear when I know I'm supposed to be operating in faith? Why am I using this tool of addiction or coping skill that I know is killing me when Christ said that his love inside of me would complete me and be enough for me? Why do I not fall on his grace, which is sufficient for all things? Why do I stay in the place of self-condemnation and hatred? Why do we do these things? Why? Because of the thorn of the flesh. Just like Paul struggled with, we struggle with the thorn of the flesh. And what do the thorns do? The thorns come to impair our movement. Sometimes the thorn impairs you from getting to church. Sometimes the thorn impairs you from getting on your knees and reading his word and praying. Sometimes the thorn impairs you from going the way that you know to go in the moment of temptation, and yet you go in the way that you shouldn't go. Sometimes the thorn of the flesh impairs your vision. All you see through is the filter of your past, the filter of your past failures, the filter of somebody else's transgressions, the filter of 1972 when we're living in 2012. And those thorns come and they impair our vision. Sometimes they impair our life. Just like we read about, a thorn can impair your life. You can end up living just a quarter of the life that his blood was shed that you could live. He wants you to live the fullness of life, and yet, because of thorns and briars and snares, we end up just living this much life. Or your harvest. Scripture says that he has laid aside for you a full harvest. And yet, how many of us miss our full harvest because of the hedge of thorns or the briars or thorns that grow up in the middle? Or just the word of God. Those thorns come, in that word of God, no matter how many times it comes, within an hour or 2 days or 2 weeks, it's just choked right out of you.
A thorn goes in pretty easy. You ever had to pull one of those little thorns out? They don't come out as easy, right? They're like they kind of got a fish hook nature to them. And when they grab a hold, anybody ever put a fish hook in your hand? Not a pretty, yeah, no, I put a lot of them, yeah. No. But just like this crown of thorns, it's not just one thorn that grabs you. It's multiple, and they're coming from different directions, and they'll keep you hindered in that one place. They'll drag you in, and some slide in quietly. You ever had one of those thorns, you hardly, like thistles, you hardly even know until it starts irritating?
Mm-hmm.
You know, little cactus, those little soft-looking cactus. Anybody ever grab those? Don't.
Yes.
Just a little thought. By the way, you go, oh, I brushed that thing. Oh, good, it didn't hardly get me. And then pretty soon you're like,
mm-hmm.
Ah. So that's what some slide in real silently. Some of those thorns in your flesh, some of those sins, you know what? They almost make sense. Am I right? Look, I could tell you how many people have called us and said, well, but it seemed like the right thing to do. Now, from an outside perspective, you're like, really? That seemed like a good thing to do? That doesn't seem to line up with God's word at all. That doesn't seem to line up with who you said you wanted to be. Oh, you're right. I don't know how that got in there. Next thing you know, I'm wrapped up in thorns and thistles. And some go in and, baby, you knew right then and there, oh, that's a big thorn and that hurts bad. That's going to take that, as we say at my house, that's going to leave a mark. That's going to leave a mark.
The thorn of the flesh that we all battle with is nothing more than sin. And you have heard Pastor talk a lot about what sin actually means. Sin is an archery term that actually just means to miss the mark. That's all it means. It just means to miss the mark. And wherever the thorn of the flesh is causing you to miss the mark today, I just want to remind you that Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And he bled and he died so that through the power of his sacrifice, you could defeat the thorn of the flesh that you're battling with today. Whatever it is, I don't care how strong that thorn of the flesh is that you're battling, the blood of Jesus Christ, his thorn for your thorn today.
See, once again, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then it says, Christ, the Savior. That's who's going to rescue us. Paul, this is one of those things. When I read like Elijah, Isaiah, when they talk about being men of unclean lips or having, and I know the life that they lived. When I read the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, laid his life down, was beaten, and he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. I go, wow, what does that make me? You know, if Paul counts himself as like a 3 on a 1-10 scale, man, I'm not even making the scale. And so, except for Christ.
That's right.
Except that he paid this price so that it wasn't, well, here comes the prophet Isaiah, heaven, oh, oh. Here comes Jeremiah. Oh, oh, here comes Jerry. Oh. You know, I mean, see this, we all enter in with exactly the same thing, which is Christ.
That's right.
Or we don't enter in.
That's right.
Very simply.
Put up verse 25, Lily. Look at the answer to the question. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from the thorn of the flesh?
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So look, we're going to talk about this, about how we're going to use the help of Christ to not sin, which is what? Missing the mark.
Missing.
Bullseye, not bullseye. Sin, not bullseye. Amen? Righteousness, bullseye. So wherever your mind is missing the mark.
Put that up there, Noelle.
Wherever your mind is missing the mark of Christ. So here's the mind of Christ, and then here's the target. We went. Oh, boink. Here is righteousness, and here is sin. Our thoughts of judgment, doubt, confusion, discontent, despair.
That's where those thorns come in. And they try to get us to miss the mark in our mind. You ever been there? You know what the mind of Christ, Scripture says we've been given the mind of Christ. And yet somehow those thorns creep in and the next thing you know, I'm struggling with doubt. And I'm missing the mark. I'm over here in confusion. I'm not confident in Christ. I'm over in mental chaos or despair or unbelief or judgment.
See, have you ever seen hedgerows? Big hedges, you know, like sometimes between your neighbor's house and yours. Big hedges like they had in Europe. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Imagine those are thorns. You're not going through there. Anybody ever seen hawthorn bushes? Nasty, horrible bushes that you don't reach into. When your kid throws a ball in there, you go buy him a new ball. Unless
right.
You're poor, like I was, in which case you reach in there.
You
and then you regret it. But see, here's what the devil wants, is he wants to create a hedge of thorns right here. Why? To keep you from ever moving to the target. Instead of that, those thorns of the flesh will seek to get in there in between. So don't let a hedge of thorns keep you from the mind of Christ. God's word says we've been given the mind of Christ. Thank you. Amen. We've been given it. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could have the mind of Christ. So that we could find that target.
Romans 8:6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Amen? Life and peace.
Amen?
What was the trail that got you from?
I think they're asleep.
They are.
I'm
going to
start throwing this thing. We'll see who's asleep.
What gets you from point B back to point A? What's the trail?
The blood.
It's the blood. That's how you get back. You don't get back by sitting around and going, I'm just going to think happy thoughts. I'm just going to think loving thoughts. I'm just going to think forgiving thoughts. I'm just going to think. If you could have thought your way there, we never needed his blood.
Amen.
It was his blood shed that is going to get you from here right back there.
How many of you have thought your mind correct?
Then you come
no, no,
up
no,
here
that
and preach.
No, that just means you thought you were correct. We didn't get our mind thinking rightly. We just thought we were thinking rightly. I thought so much, I thought I was right. By the way, if you could think yourself right, Jesus was a fool.
That's right.
To put this crown of thorns on.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Really. If just one person
mm-hmm.
could have thought our mind rightly enough for righteousness, Christ was a fool to die. He was a fool to give up and sacrifice his life. But see, Romans tells us all have
sinned,
missed the mark.
That's right.
And fallen short of the glory of God.
So if you're battling in your mind today with a thorn of the flesh, then what you need is the blood of Jesus to just inundate your brain once again and bring you back to that place. Or what about maybe you've got a thorn in your flesh right now and your body's right now. Maybe you know that your body is missing the mark. Whether it's sickness, maybe it's disease, maybe it's addictions. Put up that next one, Noelle. Maybe it's self-mutilation. He shed his blood for wholeness in our bodies. If our bodies are missing the mark somewhere, then it's the blood of Christ that we need to call out to. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She knew that her body wasn't whole. And she knew when she saw Jesus, that was how she was going to get whole. She had no right to press into that crowd. She had no right to even be there. And she didn't care if it cost her her life. She was going to press in. She was going to follow the trail to Christ where she knew her wholeness came from. If you have a thorn in your flesh, whatever it may be, it's the blood of Jesus. His thorn for your thorn. That will get you free.
Now, I want you to get a visual on this. This target, there we go. This target here, and the mind of Christ that we saw earlier, then you notice how this trickles down. I want you to think about that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all
Come
men
on.
Unto me. Now, here's one of the problems, like when it was our mind. When your mind becomes level with Jesus or at a higher point than Jesus, when you think you're higher than that, you know what? The blood doesn't flow. There's no gravity. There's only God. He says he turns his heart away from the prideful, but he gives his place to the humble. See, so that's that flow. So in your bodies, when you realize, Lord, here I am. I'm flesh. Outwardly, I am wasting away. Inwardly, I am being renewed. Wherever you're missing in your soul, wherever you're missing that mark in your soul, the mind, your will, your emotions. Now that's, again, the mark is unity with Christ. It means my mind, my will, and my emotions are aligned with him. That's the target. What happens is we get caught in chaos, confusion, ungodliness in our actions, our decisions, or feelings. Probably the biggest issue in the Christian church, feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Feelings. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, I won't do that. But this is what so many Christians do. They go, feelings, I feel so bad. I feel like they don't love me.
I feel ashamed.
I feel
unworthy. I feel rejected.
I feel confused. I feel chaotic. All of these things, I feel these things. Well, there are some truths, Rex. You know, I'm just... I feel large. There are some truths that just go beyond. But then there are feelings, and so many people are like, I just don't feel like people like me. Name one of them. Well, I mean, it's just more of a feeling. That feelings are fickle, and they exist. But they're not necessarily right or wrong. They just exist. Right? I mean, I feel like I'm 6'4" and 199 pounds. That ain't going to happen either. See, so I could feel that all day long, but that doesn't make it real. But this is what happens. When we're not in line in our mind, our will, and our emotions with Christ, then our feelings, they're going to be wrong. And if you begin to listen to those, well, but I feel like my husband's angry with me. Did he say something that he was angry with you? No, but I just feel it. So when you walk through the door, you go, hi, honey, I'm home. I don't care what you're angry with me about. I just don't want to be here. You're like, am I at the right house? Did I miss something? But see, this is where feelings get us to. I feel like my wife doesn't care about me. Like she cares about other people more than me. Really? When you get home, is she there? Did she make you supper? Did she kiss you at the door and tell you she loved you? Has she been watching your children? I just don't feel like she cares about me. Well, okay. It doesn't mean it's invalid and we just have to ignore it. But it means what we got to do is we got to get those things back up here. Which is, wait a minute. Okay, God. I am loved by you. And you gave me my spouse. Which means then I love them and they love me. Okay. I've got to get back to unity of thought with Christ in my decisions. Wait a minute. Lord, I'm not going to be able to make this decision unless you and your blood make a way for me. Because I'm going to make a decision that I feel, right? Or I can line up in unity with him.
When you're ever in that place where you just have chaos, confusion, or ungodliness in any one of these three areas, not just your actions, so often we think of sin just in regards to actions. But you know what? It's in your decisions. It's in your feelings. It's whenever you're in that place where you're just confused all over the place. His word says, I'm not a God of confusion, but I'm a God of order and of peace. And so if your soul is in chaos, your soul is in sin. It is missing the mark. And you need to call out unto Christ. And say, Lord, I need your blood to come and lead me back into that place of unity with you. Where my will is unified with you, where I'm not in this place of crazy chaos and listening to my feelings. I always think of feelings, and I liken them to toddlers. They're loud, they're demanding, they lie, they make all sorts of noise, and they're fickle, and they're just goofy. And you just have to do the same thing with them that you sometimes have to do with toddlers. And you have to go, time out! You need to line up with a greater truth than you know at 18 months. Which is what we have to do to ourselves sometimes, to our soul, to our mind, to our feeling. You need to line up with Christ. You are so far out of order, it ain't funny. And yet we do that. And that's
sometimes
what his blood
did. Need a time out. Amen?
His blood made the way for our soul to live in the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Your mind, your will, and your emotions should be able to live in the way, in the truth, and in the life. The last thing that gets off track, that finds itself in sin a lot, is our heart. Our heart ends up missing the mark. We're supposed to have the heart of Christ. And when our heart is in sin, it's usually filled with some of these things. It's filled with suicide, thoughts of suicide, wanting to die. It's filled with rebellion or death or bitterness or fear or pride or hatred or apathy or unforgiveness. Whenever those types of things are rolling around in our heart, then our heart is missing the mark. Scripture says that our heart is a wellspring of life. How many of you have your heart and you know right now that it is missing the mark? My heart is, and here's how you could check your heart. Listen to your mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
By the way, if on the other ones you have missed the mark, listening to your own heart, you're going to think you're right. Just a thought. I just like to say, which is sometimes you have to allow other people to give you a reflective shot of yourself. And so if you question this, find somebody that you respect and go, Kirk, do you think I'm a negative person? Do you think I'm speaking death or whatever? And then you're going to get someone who goes, here's truth. Oh. I can't tell you how many times we hear this. It's like, did you know that you speak negatively on quite a few occasions? Me? Did you hear the tone in your voice? What tone? The one where you said, stop! I don't sound like that. I don't know what you're talking about. See, because in our own mind, you ever been in that argument and your spouse looks at you and goes, why would you use that tone with me? What tone? I don't know what you're talking about. No, I know. I was totally, okay, I was wrong. Because see, it requires sometimes a reflection to show you, because we get so used to these things. Here's the Christian suicide thought. Oh, I'm just going to go home be with Jesus. God did not honor that when Elijah did it in the cave. He is not going to, he didn't go, oh, my good and faithful servant Elijah, certainly, I'll just bring you home. Since you're feeling so miserable and downcast and are sure that I have forgotten you. Not. He went, why are you here, Elijah? Do you remember what I asked you to do? Just get back to what I asked you to do. Go back where you came from and do what I asked you to do, and you're going to find all the power and all the authority to do what I've asked you to do. Instead of allowing this thought to remain.
So I want you to think about your heart. Is it in that place where it's supposed to be? Or is it maybe in the place of sin today? Maybe you've got thorns of the flesh stuck in your heart. You're in that place of grumbling and complaining and negativity, and your heart is filled with rebellion or bitterness or frustration or maybe just apathy. I don't even care anymore. It doesn't even matter. Why try? Nothing ever changes anyway. Who cares? I tell you, your heart is in sin if it feels that way. Maybe your soul is in sin. Maybe your mind is in sin because of these thorns. Maybe your body. Maybe your body is in sin.
What does sin? Miss the mark. Say it with me. Miss the mark. That's all sin is. Here is the perfect bullseye, the heart of Christ. Can you look at yourself and go, I am right on the old bullseye? I pray you are in that area. Because wherever we have missed it, then we have found that place of sin. And once that sin, once there's distance, see if that little circle was right over the center here, if this little circle was right here, then it means the blood has drawn me there. Right? But if I'm outside of that circle, then I need that blood to draw me back
in.
So that I can, and again, this is typically what I believe Jesus does. We fire the arrow, sadly. Usually it's like the target's over there. And we go, oh, that's going to miss badly. Whoa. You ever fired an arrow in the air?
No.
Those of you who have, you're dumb as I am. That used to be a game we played. Fire an arrow as high as you can fire it. By the way, with a compound bow, you can send it so high that you can't see it anymore, which becomes really scary. Wonder where it's going to come down. It typically, once you begin to see it, you're like, because it's a point. So it's not a, yeah, when you see it, you're like, and it always looks like it's coming down on you. My angels worked a lot hard when I was young. No, we used broadheads. Nobody stayed in the circle. not even that we would use target arrows. No, let's use hunting arrows. Man, was I dumb. But the question is, see, when you fire that and it's way off target, he says, let me move that. There. Let me move that there. When I have sinned, it's the blood of Christ that reels that circle into the center and says, except by your blood, Lord, I would have missed the mark. Will you trade his crown? Flesh, the thorns in your flesh. Will you receive his crown which he paid so that we would not have to have a thorn in the flesh.
That's what you have to ask yourself today. Will you allow his thorns to be enough for you? Will you allow them to be enough that you will exchange your thorn of the flesh for the blood of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, get my heart home. Lord, help me. Get my soul home with you. I need to be in right standing with you. The thorns of death to come and produce life in you because of his blood, not because of something you do. Again, if you try to get from sin back to wholeness with Christ on your own, you will never make it. You will die along the way. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself home every time.
In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Amen.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look, I love that. Go back to the beginning of this. I love how Paul poses questions sometimes when he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Wait a minute. Who wants to be free from the control of righteousness? But we were. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I'm like, good point, Paul. The benefit I reaped, not a benefit at all. Those things result in death. I mean, see, put yourself when you read these things, because it brings to the point of, I need him.
Amen.
Don't just read it like, oh yeah, Paul, what benefit do you read? I read my Bible today. What did it mean? I don't know. I read a whole chapter. I read the entire book of Isaiah. What really stuck out to you? The end? I'm telling you, if you read that and actually grasped it for you, you would be better off than reading the entire book of Romans and grasping nothing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
One gold nugget is worth a lot more than an entire front-end loader full of dirt. Amen?
This was not written for religious training. It was written for relationship. That's why it was written. So do not read it for religious training, because you're better off just mowing your backyard. But read it for relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.
So will you trade your thorns for his crown of thorns and allow it to be sufficient for you? Lord Jesus, Father, we honor the sacrifice that you made for us. The thorns that were pressed into your flesh, Father God, so that we might have freedom. The thorns, Lord God, that you took upon your body to free us from the thorns of sin that so easily beset us. Let us remember, Lord, that we are weak. But in our weakness, your strength is perfected, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
As we confess our weakness, Lord God, where our hearts have missed the mark, where our minds have missed the mark, where our souls, Lord God, have missed the mark. Lord Jesus, we ask you to line us up. Let us be one with you again in unity. Let us be on target, Lord God.
not because of what we've done, but because the blood of the Lamb has drawn us back to the center place of righteousness, where the bullseye, Father God, is hit every day, not because of us, but because of you. So, Lord, we ask you to give us courage to give up our thorns, Lord God, those things that we have held on to and that have held on to us, so that we might receive the crown of thorns.